Do you ever look around at things that are happening and ask the question, what in the world is going on? I went to bed Tuesday night, and I had some sadness in my life. And I woke up on Wednesday morning, and my heart was heavy, and I felt burdened. I don't know if any of you can identify with that. But then I remembered a sermon that I had heard. In fact, I preached it last week. And in the early morning hours of Wednesday morning, as I didn't sleep well on Tuesday night, but in the early mornings of Wednesday morning, I just had this heaviness, and I remembered that my God is the God of perseverance and encouragement. And so I talked to him, and I said, God, I need you. I need that steadfast endurance today to live. I need some encouragement. And then I remembered that my God is a faithful God, a God who is sovereign, a sovereign God. And I remembered his promises that he would never leave me, never forsake me, that nothing would separate me from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I remembered the promises. And I remembered that very morning, all those promises were still yes in Jesus Christ. And it comforted me. It comforted me. And I declared before him, God, you are still on the throne of heaven. You are sovereign. This did not take you by surprise. Obama may be president of the United States, but you are the king of the universe. And my heart was comforted. But I grieved. But I thought, I'm grieving. But I'm not grieving as one who has no hope. Because my God, now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is my hope, not politicians. Not politicians. And as I lifted up my eyes to the Lord on Wednesday morning, he filled my heart with joy and peace in believing. Praise his holy name. Praise his name. But I must admit that sometimes when I look around, I just have to say, what in the world is going on? What's going on? You know, some of you are familiar with Dr. David Jeremiah. He's one of my favorite preachers today. But he wrote a New York Times, Wall Street Journal, and USA Today bestseller by the name of What in the World's Going On? And in the prologue of that, he begins, he says, what in the world is going on? Never before in my lifetime have I read such jarring headlines, distressing news analysis, or dire predictions for America and the world. Things are getting so chaotic that many pundits are using the term perfect storm to explain the confluence of wide-ranging food shortages, record-high fuel prices, and natural disasters. What in the world is going on? You ever ask that? Well, maybe I think you probably have, and I want to introduce you this morning to a prophet that had some of those same thoughts. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk. So what? It's in there. It's in the Old Testament. Now you go to the beginning of your New Testament, the beginning of Matthew, turn five books left, and you find the small book of Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk, he was a prophet who had very similar feelings and questions in his mind. He is called a minor prophet, but he had a major message. He was a Jewish man, probably a priest whom God called to be a prophet about the year 600 BC. He prophesied in the southern kingdom of Judah and was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. At this time, the nation of Judah was in rapid decline. There had been a short-lived revival under the good king Josiah, but it was short-lived. It was really had been an outward reformation more than an inward repentance and regeneration. It was more outward. But when Josiah died, the nation went downhill. Injustice, immorality, idolatry, violence filled the land. That sound familiar? At this time, there was an evil king reigning by the name of Jehoiakim. He was the king that took, you remember, he took Jeremiah's scroll. He took it and cut it up and threw it in the fire. You hear what he did? He took God's word. Can you imagine this? Cut it up and threw it in the fire. That's the kind of king they had in reign in Judah. Habakkuk, his name means to embrace or to wrestle. Habakkuk took to heart some of the serious problems of his day, and he wrestled with them, and then he embraced God as he faced the problems. Boy, is this a book for today. We can ask today, what is going on? How are we as the people of God to live? And as we examine this book and the life of this prophet, we discover how a man or a woman of God is to respond in troubling days, evil days. Now, first of all, if we look at chapter 1, Habakkuk, he's down in the valley and he's worrying and wondering. Chapter 1. In fact, how did he feel? The book begins. Look at the first verse. The oracle which Habakkuk saw. The word oracle means burden, which he saw. Habakkuk looked around at society, what was happening in his day. Let me just say it this way. He turned on his television set and he watched CNN or MSNBC or Fox News. And I'm going to tell you what, he was burdened. His heart was heavy. And what he saw, he felt oppressed, burdened, confused. It's kind of how I was feeling on Wednesday morning when I was in the wee hours. I didn't sleep well. Wee hours, I was kind of feeling that. Now, why did he feel this way? He felt this way because the society around him was going to the dogs. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Look what he saw. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Folks, there was widespread violence. What do we see when we look around? We see worldwide terrorism today, don't we? We see things like Benghazi, where people can attack a U.S. embassy and brutally murder four of our people. we see 54 million children slaughtered in our own country. We see violence. How much more violent can you get than that? He saw immorality. We look around. What do we see? Do you know three more states have approved same-sex marriage? Washington, Maine, and Maryland. We see, and that brings the total 9 states in the District of Columbia. We see a day when there is immorality rampant. We see Jerry Sandusky, who would abuse and rape boys and bring down a college and an athletic program. And now the president of Penn State University is indicted for cover-up. I'll tell you, today, marriage is being trashed today. You talk about immorality. It's acceptable to live together. And what's a piece of paper? He saw wickedness. Did you know 2 states now have approved pot, marijuana, for recreational uses? So if you want to go smoke pot, go up to Washington or Colorado. No, don't do that. And they're talking about tourism now. People going on those states, and I couldn't remember when that was evil. Or at least it was unlawful. But this is what we see. We look around. He saw the law of God being ignored. As he looked around, he saw the law of God being ignored. They probably didn't even want the 10 Commandments in their classrooms or courtrooms. That's what he saw. I wouldn't be surprised if Jehoiakim had made a statement. Now, we don't have if he did, but I wouldn't be surprised if he had made a statement. Our nation is no longer a nation of Jehovah God. Kind of like our president on April 6th, 2009 in Turkey said, we as Americans do not consider ourselves anymore a Christian nation. That's what he saw. You know what he saw? He saw it. He looked out, and it looked like the wicked were getting ahead, and the righteous were being trampled down. And Habakkuk prayed. He prayed, and it didn't seem like God was answering. Look with me at verse 2. Look what he says. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you do not hear? I cry out and to you, violence, yet you do not save. You see, he called out. That's prayer. He cried. You know what that word means? He screamed to God, violence. And it was like God didn't hear. What in the world is going on? He said. Things are falling apart around me, God, and I pray, and you are not doing anything. You are indifferent, Lord. Why don't you do something? Why don't you hear our prayers? And then look at verse 5, because God answers him. See what God says? God gives him that look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. God says, what does he say? I am doing something. But you know what? When God does stuff, he doesn't always come down and explain it to us. Does he? No, he doesn't. There's a reason for that. It's kind of like, if I were to try to explain calculus to my 16 or 17-month-old granddaughter, Lucy, did you know that she is the smartest 17-month-old in the whole country? Did you? She's smart. But you know what? If I try to explain calculus to her, she couldn't understand. She would say, Papa, Google. You know, I'll go do. She does that. She goes, because she can't understand. You know, that's why God doesn't explain all the time what he's doing to us, because we can't understand. Isaiah 55:11 says what? It says, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if God came down and said, here's what I'm doing all the time, we would go, Papa. Nice. Or if by chance we got an insight and said, oh, that's, I understand that, we wouldn't believe it. That's what he tells Habakkuk. I'm doing something in your day. If I told you, Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe what I was doing. So what's Habakkuk thinking? Try me. Try me. Tell me, God. So then God does, doesn't he? He does tell him. In verses 6 through 11, he says, here's what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I'm raising up the ungodly Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come down and punish the nation of Israel. What? What? They're more wicked than we are. God, I don't get this. So I told you you wouldn't. I don't get this. God, you are holy. You are so holy, God, you can't even look on sin. And you're going to bring the ungodly Chaldeans down here and to punish us? Why would you do that? Why, Lord? In fact, look at verses 13 through 17. You'll see a little word in there three times. Why? 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 God tells him what he's doing, and he says, why? He throws him into more confusion. I don't get it, God. Well, you know what, folks? When society was evil and falling apart around him, Habakkuk was worrying and wondering. He was burdened. God gave him assurance. He says, you know what? I'm doing something in your day. It is such a great work. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Can I say something to you folks? God is at work today. God is at work today in this country, in this world. What in the world is going on? Now, I can't be certain, but I'm gonna share with you what I think is going on. What I think God's doing today, a great work. Number one, I think he is judging America. And the reason I believe that, folks, is because the blood, the innocent blood of 54 million babies are crying out, have soaked the ground of this country and are crying out to God for justice. And I believe he's judging our country. And the greatest judgment is to give people what they want. I want stuff. Okay, you want stuff? He's judging, I believe, our country. But he's doing some other stuff. I think he's purifying the church. He's working in the church. He's trying to get us back to himself. He wants deeper commitment. And I hope and I pray that he is preparing us for a great revival in the church. We have been praying for that, haven't we not? God, we want revival. I think he's doing it. I'll tell you what, someone shared this with me in the church. The election was one great step backward for our country and one giant leap forward for Jesus and his church. Think about that. God is trying to work in his church. I'll tell you what confirmed that to me. If you were here last Sunday night when we had our holy convocation, our sacred assembly, and you heard the people crying out to God, God was here. He was here. And I think that's what he's trying to get us to do. He had to get our attention. He had to get our focus off the stuff of this world and get them on Jesus and on God and on the purposes of God. And then, I think, he's judging America. I think he's refining his church. And then I agree with Dr. Jeremiah. He's preparing this world for the coming of Christ. Jesus is coming. And this world is being prepared by God for the coming of his Son. And we're watching it. We're seeing it. And everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. But we see Habakkuk. Things are happening around him, and he's down in the valley worrying and wondering. Why don't you do something, God? I am. I'm doing something so great. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it. He tells him he doesn't believe it. But then he moves into chapter 2. Then in chapter 2, Habakkuk gets a little bit higher. He's down in the valley, gets a little bit higher. He gets up into his watchtower, and now in chapter 2, he's watching and waiting. You see what it says there in chapter 2? It says in verse 1, he says, I will stand on my guard post or watchtower and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how he may reply when I am reproved. What he's doing in chapter 2 is Habakkuk is actively seeking God. And folks, that's what we need to do right now in the church. We need to actively seek God. We need to get a little higher. Get up from the valley, get into our watchtower, and start seeking with greater intensity our God. How do we do that? We get into his word. We seek him in the word of God. We seek him in prayer. Just like last Wednesday night, how people were seeking God with their hearts, crying out to God. That's what we need, to actively seek him. God doesn't, and when he seeks him, you remember in verses 13 through 7, he said, why? Why this? Why this? Why this? Guess what? God doesn't answer his whys. But you know what he does? He gives him a vision. He gives him more revelation. And it's great. The revelation he gives him. Look down at verse 2 and down to verse 4. Look what it says. Then the Lord answered me and said, didn't answer his wise, but he said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Write it big. Put it on the sign that people going past 50 miles an hour can read it. The righteous, the just shall live by faith. And that is repeated 3 times in the New Testament. You remember in Romans 1:17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. says, listen, you are not saved by works of the law, because we all know the just shall live by faith. Then over in Hebrews 10:38, it says, the righteous shall live by faith, but if he shrinks back, my heart finds no pleasure in him, no delight in him. And you see in Romans that this verse, when it's used, it emphasizes the just. How can we be just and righteous before God? In Galatians, the emphasis is on the just shall live. How do you live the Christian life? And then over in Hebrews, the emphasis on the just shall live by faith. And you have the great faith chapter of chapter 11 that follows that declaration. What a declaration! The just shall live by faith. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means that we are not to live by sight or information. It means that we need to be taking God at his word. We need to know his word and live it out in this world. It means that we need to be standing on the promises of God that is living by and claiming his promises. Living by faith also entails proclaiming the truth. We need to do that. I believed, therefore I spoke, the scripture says. That's not going to be easy in the coming days. That's not going to be easy in the coming days. You know, back in 2009, President Obama signed into law the Hate Crime Act, which was supported by every homosexual group in the United States of America. And that law says to speak out. If someone speaks out against a group like homosexuals and would say like homosexuality is wrong, that's bullying. That could be considered a hate crime. And pushed to its full extent, it could mean that if a person, say a pastor, would preach Romans chapter 1, you could be arrested, charged with a felony. And actually, the full extent is 10 years in jail. Will you visit me? Because I'm going to tell you what, this pastor is going to preach the Word of God. And we're not gonna water down the truth one bit, because you know what? The just shall live by faith. And you know what? I'll preach down the jail. I'll have a captivated audience. The just shall live by faith. We gotta stand on the promises. We gotta live by this book. We gotta speak the truth. The just shall live by faith. Now, he goes on in chapter 2 to give him several truths that the prophet can hold on to in faith. Let me give you these. Write these down. These, you need to have these truths. First of all, he says, I want you to know that evil will not triumph. Justice will prevail. Sin will be punished. Verses 6 through 20. He pronounces in those verses five woes. Woes on those who are practicing sin. Verse 6, 9, 12, 15, 19. Woe to those who borrow to get ahead. Woe on evil gain. Woe on violence, immorality, idolatry. Just look at the first one. Just look at verse 6. He says, woe to those who make themselves rich through loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Oh my. Verses 7 and 8, he says that. My, oh, my. And then it sounds like America. You know, we're now a debtor nation. China holds over, what, $1 trillion worth of debt? Or maybe $1.5 trillion, I don't know. How much? A lot. We're a debtor nation. Whoa! He pronounces, and what he's saying here is by faith we need to know that God is going to deal with sin. Sometimes I look around and I get disturbed because I think sin's winning. I'll tell you, it's not going to win. it's not going to win. God's going to deal with sin, and I'm going to tell you this. Listen, get excited. Justice will prevail. It's true. That's God's word says that. Another truth that he says down in verse 14, I want you to know that God has a plan, and he's working out that plan for his world. Do you see what his plan is? Look what it is. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. It's going to happen. That's God's plan. God wants us to understand that, and his plan will come to fruition. His plan, he's going to come in his glory. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord's going to fill this world. He's working that out right now so he can send back his son. And then thirdly, a truth that we can have hold on to by faith is I want you to know this morning, verse 20, God is on the throne. God's on the throne. Whatever goes around us, whatever the circumstances, verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The Lord is on the throne. He's in control. President Obama does not have unlimited control. Obama is president of the United States. Jesus is King of Kings. Over all the universe, he's on his throne. Be still. Know he's God. He's in control. Yep. Max Lucado, listen to what he wrote right after the election. Someone in the church sent me this. He said, let others lose sleep over the election. Let others grow bitter from party or petty rivalries. Let others cast their hope with the people of the elephant or the donkey. Not followers of Jesus, we place our trust in the work of God. How many kings has he seen come and go? How many nations has he seen stand and fall? He is above them all. He is in control. Amen. Praise God. I can hold on to that. I can hold on to that. You see, the Lord is on his throne. In chapter 2, chapter 1, he's down in the valley. He's worrying and wondering. Doesn't understand. Chapter 2, he gets up a little higher. Now he's in the watchtower. And he's watching and waiting. And God says, the just shall live by faith. But then we move into chapter 3. And he gets even higher. In chapter 3, he gets up on the mountaintop. And he starts worshiping and witnessing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says there, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. And Shigonoth is a highly emotional poetic form, or some think that it might be a reference to a musical instrument. But what chapter 3 is, it's a prayer. It's a prayer. He says, Lord, I have... He starts out, a prayer of Habakkuk. A prayer of Habakkuk. And he prays. He says, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. I fear. And this is something I think we need to pray. I'll tell you, America as a nation has lost the fear of God. And you remember what the Bible says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You ever wonder why the stupid, most idiotic decisions are made in Washington, D.C.? I mean, do you ever watch stuff? I just shake my head. How can you do that? There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's disturbing. But what is more disturbing is to a great extent we've lost the fear of God in the church. Habakkuk says, I heard the report about you, Lord, and I feared. And then he prayed. See what he prayed next? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, let it be known. In thy wrath, remember mercy. What a prayer. What he's praying for, folks, he's praying for revival. He prays for God to work in his people and to bring fresh wind and fresh fire in the midst of the years. Lord, we need revival. We need to refocus and to be refined, and we need to be refired, and we need to be revived. In the midst of the years, let it be known. Let what be known? Let it be known that you're the one that brings revival. True revival is not a product of human effort or human programs. True revival is from God. He's the only one that can do this. That's why we're desperate to pray, oh God, revive thy work. What's his work? The church. Revive us, God, in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, let it be known. In thy wrath, oh God, remember mercy. Lord, you are a merciful God. We deserve to be judged. We do, God, but you're a merciful God. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. I heard one speaker say some time back, all of us deserve hell. If God would give us what we deserved, he would give us hell. We all deserve hell. So anything better than that is a good day. Lord, in thy wrath, remember mercy. And then look at verses 3 through 15. We're not going to read them, but what he does there, God answers his prayer. You know what? He answers his prayer. Do you know he said, Lord, we need revival. And you know what happened? God came. Do you see it? Verse 8, God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Folks, that's revival. When God shows up, that's revival. And he prayed. And God showed up. And when God comes and visits his people in a new and fresh way, in revival, he uncovers himself and we catch a glimpse of his glory. You see what it says there? It says, his splendor, his glory covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance, brightness is like the sunlight. He has rays, King James horns, but it means rays flashing from his hands. And there's a hiding of his power. Can you imagine if God just came down on this place right now in all his splendor, in all his glory? I'll tell you what, we'd be on our faces. In fact, it says here, it says that the glory that the Lord showed Habakkuk was so great, there was a hiding of his power. Did you get that? That the very glory of God obscured the glory of God. Because he couldn't have taken it. He couldn't have handled. If God would have showed him all his glory, he'd have died on the spot. So look at his response. You know what his response is? He's blown away. Look at verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones and in my place I trembled. You know what he says? My knees were knocking together when God came. I tell you, it's an awesome thing to see the glory of the Lord. That's revival. And then in verse 17 through 19, he prays, but then he praises. He praises. In these verses, he utters one of the greatest affirmations of faith, I think, found in all the Bible. Listen as I read. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of olives should fail, and the fields should produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk on my high places. Amen. What a statement of faith. But let me put it in 21st century terms. Listen. Though I lose my job and I'm unemployed, and there is no food on the table or money for rent or mortgage, though unemployment benefits run out. All the banks fail. My life savings is wiped out. I lose my home. Though earthquakes, floods, forest fires, droughts, tornadoes, hurricanes like Sandy devastate America. Though our nation's food supplies run out, the supermarket shelves are bare. Though my children rebel, go on drugs, get in trouble with the law, or are killed in a drive-by shooting. Though I am diagnosed with cancer or my spouse gets Alzheimer's disease. Though I grow old and Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid are phased out. Though terrorists attack our country and blow up our cities. Yet I will exalt in you, God. Amen. You are my praise. You are my strength. No matter what comes, I'm going to love and praise you. I'm going to live by faith and praise and worship God. I'll worship and witness for you. Wow. Now you see what he's doing? He moved from the valley of worry and wondering what's going on. He got up higher into his watchtower. And he started watching and waiting. And God gave him the vision, the just shall live by faith. It's going to happen. Justice will prevail. The knowledge of my glory is going to fill this earth as the water fills the sea. I'm on the throne. I'm in my holy temple. Be still. Be quiet. Stop striving. Trust me. And then he gets up. He has hind's feet now. He's up on the mountaintops. And he's worshiping and witnessing and calling out for, revive us, Lord. Revive us again. Oh, Lord, that's what we need. And I'm going to praise you, Lord, no matter what? Amen. Now, I want to leave you with a question. What chapter are you in? You here this morning? Are you worrying and wondering what's going on? Are you anxious? Well, you need to get a little higher. Maybe you're still in chapter 2, and you're waiting and watching. I'm watching, God. I'm struggling with that faith thing because I don't know what's going to happen here. But you know what? We all need to move to chapter 3. Yep. We need to go from worry to worship because our God is in control.